Morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Have you stimulated to love and good deeds today? All right. Wow, what a cool illustration, right? Do we have a guy on the team that can score a lot of points in a short amount of time? Maybe Jesus Christ can do all things through him, is the one who's strengthening us. So I like the picture. Thanks, Kevin. But the cool thing is, Jesus is not a one-man band, is he? He has chosen us to be on his team, and we are each other's teammates, and some of us are kickers and quarterbacks and tight ends. Pretty cool. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I liked how... I liked how Kevin brought out that there's some sections of the Bible, which it's kind of the whole Bible, but there are a few sections that are really, really good if you read, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters in succession. A lot of times here we talk about reading Romans 6, 7, and 8 all together to really get the full picture of what's being communicated there in Romans. And myself, personally, I've always felt the same way about 2 Corinthians chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so this week, I was reading my Bible, and I said, I don't think anybody's ever actually said that and taken us through it. So we're very familiar with 2 Corinthians 5, and so we're going to start there today. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. He has made us ambassadors for him. Right? But this is a thought that carries on through all the way chapter 7 that I believe is very important for us as a body, but particularly for us as new creations. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It's no accident that the Bible calls your body a tent. We went to Badlands this year. Rained every, half hour on the hour, as it does during that time of the year. But there was one particular late afternoon, early evening where the winds really started to roar, and we were all down at the shop. In the span of about like 15 seconds, three or four people ran by me saying, "My tent's blowing down the hill." A bunch of the Missoula people, that one was Aaron, but a bunch of the Missoula people were tented up on the top of the hill where the winds really beat things up at Kirk's property there. And my second family camp ever, which probably was 2012, I think. Very similar, right? Everybody likes to put the tents alongside the parking lot there, and then people put a lot of tents alongside the fence where the horse pasture is. Oh man, there were like half the tents were blowing up off their stakes and flying down the road. So the Bible says your body is a tent. Why? It's like, doesn't take much for this thing to start blowing down the road, right? You just have to live for a few years, and the thing just falls apart, right? But he gives us comfort. And he says, when our tent blows away, we've got a house not made with hands, which tells you it's a better house. It's built by God. Eternal in the heavens. That's supposed to give us hope, when this body is deteriorating and dying and breaking down. I mean, that's discouraging, huh? And it comes in different stages. I am in relatively good health, and I play basketball with the kids, so no complaints. But some of you are in pain. Some of you hurt. They're replacing hips and knees every day at the surgery centers, that can be discouraging. And I know for myself, that's going to be a challenge, right? Here's the story. We all know Damien's fast. I do the sports elective at youth camp, and we played kickball this year. One of the older boys, or no, it was a girl. Very athletic girl. Gets up there, boof, hits one deep, deep into outfield. No, it was the guy. The guy kicked it. Damien catches it. So the girl who was on first had run to second, but because the ball was caught, needed to go back to first. And this ball is like way out there by the dumpster. And Damien outruns the girl who's running from second base all the way to first base. I've never seen anybody move that fast on a kickball field in my life. And it wasn't just me. Like, we all got done. And, like, Matthew Wilson and some of the older boys from Great Falls, we were all standing around and we were all like, what did we just see? Just like, if you could see that in slow-mo, you know, that hair that he's let grow out, you know, woof, woof, woof. And he just slid and just barely beat her to the base. And I looked at him and I'm like, dude, I knew you were fast, but I've never seen anybody move that fast in my life. So he said, well, we should race a 100-meter dash. We should 100-yard dash. We should race. And I was like, that's a good idea. I said, but we'll go home from youth camp and we'll have a race. And I'll do it, and I stand everything to lose, right? I'm almost 40, put on a little weight this last year. And I was like, but I'll do it. I'll take all the risk if you promise me that we can do a follow-up race when school starts and you give me 2.5 months to get back in shape, see if I still got it. So, in my young life, this is going to be like a 3-part message, by the way. In my young life, the only thing that's happened to me is I can't just walk onto a field and beat everyone in a foot race like I could in high school, you know? No. Pretty easy pill to swallow, right? I had fun with him about it. I look forward to maybe losing, but I'm going to get in shape, and then, you know, come September, I'm going to beat him, right? Now, fast forward a few more years, and I can't pick the laundry up off the floor anymore. That's tough. Now, I'm a guy, so I can't speak for you gals, but that's particularly tough on men because we've been working hard and providing and paving our whole lives. And then all of a sudden, we're like, ah! Tried to pick up a sock throughout the back, can't come to evening assembly. I mean, those are the texts I get from you guys. That's tough on the mind, isn't it? You get old. Can't even pick the laundry up off the floor anymore without throwing out your back. Like, and it can be easy to let your mind kind of like get discouraged. He goes, it's a tent. If it gets windy at all, the thing's just going to blow down the road. You got to be looking to that eternal body that God has prepared for you, reserved for you in the heavens. Verse 2, he says, indeed, in this house we groan. Right? That's the, oh, throughout my back. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And look, you could do an entire message on these two verses. I mean, I've already done half of one already. But Romans, Ephesians, you put the scriptures together, and the Bible does teach us that we are to look at our new heavenly body as the hope of our calling. We are to look at when we get to put this body to the dirt and we get to, as Mark was saying in class this morning, receive a new heavenly body that can be in the presence and the fullness of the light and glory of God. That is called the hope of the Christian. So you could do an entire message on that. And so when verse 2, when he says, we long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, he's talking about that one hope that's in Ephesians. Okay, our hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he says, one hope of our calling. That's the hope that Romans 8 tells us is the redemption of our new body. Verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. We have a covering. There's a guarantee there. You don't have to worry about not being covered. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Like, you know, the thought of heaven and the thought of earth, like, I would gladly take heaven over earth. How about you? So, you know, while we're in this tent, we're kind of wishing maybe we weren't in this tent, and we're looking for the time when mortality and the things that can perish, like this body, finally get swallowed up and go away, and then the things that are imperishable are revealed and our faith becomes sight. Okay? So right out of the gate, what's the purpose of the message? 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, right? The old things have... new things have come. And then he says, we're ambassadors. But did you know that this is how chapter 5 starts? This is the context. This is why you do not regard one another according to the flesh. It's a tent. It blows away. It's a machine. That is all it is. You are spirit. You know, and whatever that looks like, it looks like Christ. That's what John says. But you can't see that because it's in you. It's your inner man. And your inner man, who's in this world but not of it, needs a machine to navigate this world. And it needs to be able to think, feel, touch, taste, breathe. And so God made these machines, and that is all they are. Now, you know, guys always say to me, hey, who's that one preacher guy on Sunday night? I really liked his message. He's got that little white patch on the front of his head. That's Mike, you know. We have glasses, we have hair. I mean, there's things that distinguish us from one another. Thank the Lord for that, right? But is that who we are? And we spend so much time trying to fix these things on how we look. You know, maybe we even go down and get designs drawn on our skin to make us be more unique and to stand out and to like and spend more time in front of the mirror and lengthen this and shorten that. And it's like, it's just gonna blow away. It's not who you are. Your identity is not in your face. Your identity is not in the clothes that you could wear, the thing you could tattoo on your calf. It's just a body, and it aches. And the Bible says you're supposed to be so excited to get rid of it. But it's really easy to get focused on the earth, isn't it? Well, if I got to be here, you know, at least we can spruce this one up, put a bumper sticker on it, you know, and trade out some new parts, upgrade the parts, get a new forehead, you know, whatever, you know, get a five head, whatever it is that you're into. Yep. That was good. Tried really hard not to laugh. Verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. What a very cool verse. You got God's Spirit living in you? If you've been baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have received the indwelling Holy Spirit. God has given you that Spirit for many reasons. Here, the Bible is teaching us, it's our pledge, right? It's the thing that says, I have a new heavenly body reserved for me in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, Peter says. Yes? It's your ticket, man. And you've got the Holy Spirit. And when you go to heaven, it's a spiritual guarantee. You don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have a new body waiting for you. Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Ooh, God is always working on us. He just said the obvious part out loud. Yeah, this body hurts and it aches and it groans and life on earth isn't all that good. And then he always finishes it with that, but we still have a good attitude. The Lord always does that, doesn't he? Says the obvious part out loud. It's easy to whine and complain, you guys. It's so easy to point out what's wrong. Oh, look what they're doing. I can't believe he wore that color shirt today. You know, it's so easy to point out problems. It takes zero skill to complain. Zero skill to whine. You know what takes the Holy Spirit and a tremendous amount of faith? To still have good courage. To have good courage. To not be a downer. And to be somebody whose words are building up. You know, I always joke, there's always two in each family, right? The one who builds the Lego set and the one who tromps it. That's personalities. We want to be somebody who builds. And then when we see someone else's Lego set, we encourage them. We don't smash it because they didn't make it the way we would want them to make it. It's so easy to complain, to judge. And here he's like, yeah, the body hurts, it aches, groans, things kind of falling apart. It's blowing down the hill. He's like, but we have good courage. It's like, because these things are real and they are discouraging. And for guys in particular, it can be kind of tough, you know, because you're a strong leading man, you know. Now you can't, you know, walk to the kitchen to get a cup of coffee. How is it that we still have courage? Well, the whole context is you're going to get a new body. And you're not supposed to want this one in the first place, let alone bedazzle the thing to death. It's like, should have said bedaub, but it works. Verse 9, therefore we have as our ambition. See, that's where your courage and your faith are coming from. What is it that you aspire and desire? What's your ambition? What is it that you actually really want? Is it heaven with God for an eternity? Right? Can't wait to get to worship in the presence of God for an eternity, but I can't do it here on earth for longer than a day or for an hour on Sunday. Can't wait to sing praises to the Lord in his presence, but still listen to that, you know, nasty worldly music. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing praises to God. You see how important it is what we sing? What we listen to and what we say, these things are pretty good, huh? I mean, they have their problems. Too much Calvinism in this book, if you ask me. But, hey, yeah, our ambition should be, we can't wait to be at home with the Lord. Verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Here's where Paul brings the shift back to how he started this letter. Okay? So he's laid a pretty good foundation here, and we've talked about it for about 15 minutes. But he is bringing the conversation back to how he started the letter. And what you always have to remember, among some things, but one important thing to remember when you're reading 1 and 2 Corinthians is many people in the church were challenging Paul's authority. They were challenging his authority, and the way that they were challenging his authority is by challenging his apostleship. Okay? So if you're in the Trump camp and you want to challenge Biden's authority, you say things like the guy can't even walk in a straight line without forgetting where he's going, right? If you're in the Biden camp and you want to challenge Trump, you just say he's a convicted felon now. If you want to challenge somebody, you've got to find an accusation. These people didn't want to listen to Paul because he's calling them out for their sin. And so their challenge and the way that they challenged him is they question his apostleship. So for many visits and a few letters, Paul has had to defend himself to the Corinthians directly. You think of verses like, who is Paul and who is Apollos, right? Men, servants, to whom you've heard the gospel, right? The man who plants the man, God's the one who causes the growth. He's trying to communicate to them, look, I'm just a fellow servant like you, and I'm just telling you the truth, right? Those are the themes that are coming through these two letters. So he says to them, okay, after this whole body ordeal, but we still have courage because our focus is on God. Okay, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, because we're going to have a day of reckoning when we stand before the presence of God and we give an account for the things we did with this body. Okay, he says, we persuade men. Pretty cool, huh? The thought that comes to the Apostle Paul after all of this is, we got to talk to people. Did you know if you go into your handy-dandy little concordances and you look up the word faith and you try to find its root, do you know what the root word for faith is? Persuade. Makes sense. Prior to becoming a Christian, you thought you were God. You see the scriptures and you hear the gospel and you humble yourself and you repent and you say, Jesus is God. Just so convenient, we say Jesus is Lord. See? We're persuaded from I am God to a different perspective, which is God is God. That's faith. That's the core. The root of faith. So Paul says, hey, verse 11, following, we're all going to give an account to God someday. In verse 11, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what it's supposed to drive you to do. What? Why would you want to persuade others? Why would that be the outcome from what we've read? What? It's like, you have the one hope. You've found the treasure in the field, right? You've found the donut that has no calories. You've found the good thing that even though the world hates you, and the Bible even says no man hates his own body, you don't hate yourself, and even this thing's betraying you. Right? Everyone out there trying to cut you down, the god of this world and the prince and power of the air has everything designed to pull you down. Everyone's taking shots at you. Everything's designed to get you to fall away from God, because that's what Satan's been doing from the beginning. And then on top of it, your own body is betraying you. But we have courage. How is it that we, of all the people, still have courage? Because we have the one hope. The hope that, hey, this is a mist in the span of an ocean, our life on earth. This thing was meant to break down, sort of, with sin, right? Since sin, it's been designed to go back to the earth from which it came. And your hope isn't to cling on to this thing. Your courage comes from your hope that you get to go to heaven. And the result is that we got to tell everybody. Because we've got the good thing. He says, we persuade men. Now, he says, we are made manifest to God. So we're shown to God in this life and on judgment. I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Okay? We are not again commending ourselves. Who is Paul? Who is Paulos? Servants through whom you believed. We're not trying to puff ourselves up. We're just a servant just like you. We're all on the same level. We're not trying to again commend ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. Why would the Corinthians be proud of Paul? Because he's taken this message of hope. He's sacrificed his own body to do it, yes? And he persuades men. That's his motive. That's his ambition, right? He's trying to show, guys, because later on in the chapter, later on in 2 Corinthians, you're going to find out that one of the other accusations that people who didn't like Paul were making, other than challenging his apostleship, is that he's a thief and he's just stealing all the money that the church gives him. So he's having to defend himself. And he's trying to show them why they don't have to be, you know, the church doesn't have to be mad at him. They should be proud of him. They should approve of him. Okay? He says, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. He's helping them reason through this, right? And at the end of the day, you'll know a tree by its fruit, right? Good trees, good fruit. Bad trees, bad fruit. And, you know, weeds and bad-bearing fruit trees, they can be tricky and deceptive for a short period of time, but when the full growth season comes, it will be found out. It'll be found out. Okay? So, in verse 13, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Have you ever just, like, lived in this world as a Christian and ever felt like you're kind of out of your mind? I mean, Satan designs it that way, right? You are the light. The light illumines all things, but there's a lot of darkness, is there not? Ever feel like you're out of your mind? Paul's like, look, he said, I'm a fool for Christ. Same thing, right? Same thing. Later, he says, I'm a fool for Christ. If I'm beside myself, I like the way, you know, that comes out. It's for God. But if I'm making sense, it's for you. Okay? Because you got to be able to sift. Selfish ambition will always look out for self. So Paul's just, hey, guys, like, look at these people who are bringing accusations against me and strong-arming the congregation into what they're doing. Did you read the first letter? They turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken potluck. He's like, if you're here to eat and drink, go home. You can eat in your home, right? We're here for the Lord's Supper, which is a whole other thing in and of itself. But selfish ambition, you know, he's trying to give the people, like, look, these people who are strong-arming the congregation into going into a different direction, what's their fruit? What's their motive? What are they doing? What's their ambition? Why are they doing it? I'm sharing this with you. If I sound crazy, then I guess I'm talking to the Lord. But if it makes sense, use it. My ambition is to share and to persuade men with this message that we do not have to hope and rely in this life alone. Verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Has Christ died for all? Of course he has. Have all, therefore, died to themselves? No. It's the Christian. It's the Christian in their immersion who has died to their self. You see that? And that's how this chapter switches to the new creation. Do you see it? Don't hope in this life. Don't hope in this life. This body wears away, but you've got a better body. Have courage. Hang in there. And when you finally get it and you see it and your faith has grown to that level, you got to go tell everybody about it. We persuade men. He's like, look, this is what drives me. This is my ambition. So if this is making sense to you, Corinthian, if this is making sense to you today, use it to those who would come and try to push a different agenda in the church and to spread all kinds of heresies and false teachings to promote their selfish agenda. And they do it. And I'm not saying here, but closer than you would think. He's like, guys, the thing that controls us is God's love. He died for all. Therefore, all have died. We died to our old man. And so he says, He died for all, verse 15, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. That's only the Christian, isn't it? It's only the Christian. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself up for me, right? Galatians 2. It's only the Christian that can have died to the old self and be alive. But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Hey, newsflash. If the apostles who knew Christ in the flesh don't even regard him in the flesh any longer, now that he has been glorified and in heaven, do you get to regard each other according to the flesh? No way. And we're right back where we started, huh? The body, it's a machine. I'm thankful that Larry's wearing his glasses. I can recognize him, right? I'm thankful that Mike has the white patch in front of his hair because I can help people who are asking me tell them who he is. But that's not who we are. That's not how we truly recognize one another, is it? We are spiritual beings who cannot wait to put on our new bodies. So in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Have you been reconciled to Christ? And in return, God's given you the service of that reconciliation. He could have had the angels every, you know, third month of the year on the fifth Sunday blow trumpets from the skies to proclaim that there is a Redeemer and that you should repent. But God did not do that, did he? He chose the church, which is pretty fitting that the people whose lives have been transformed by God would turn around and persuade others of the good that they have received. God has it all set up perfectly. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He has given us that word, that message of forgiving, reconciling. Okay? Can you persuade the lost to become Christians? Is that the root of faith, persuasion? Hey, is there a need for being committed the word of reconciliation inside the body as well? Yeah. Yeah. It's not just for one or the other. It never is. It never is. The two are not pitted against one another. Our love, persuasion, mercy, forgiveness, that's for the body and for the lost. It's for people. And in verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Look, he's like, I made you the ambassador. God's making the appeal through you. Yes, there's a dark world, and a lot of people need that light. And that's the persuasion, that's our ambition, that's what drives us. But it's also locally as well, that he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ one more time, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Sometimes the brethren need reconciled, right? Absolutely. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, great thing for today. Hopefully you understand a little better the context leading into if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature, and an ambassador. And then, hopefully next week, and maybe the course of the next couple weeks, we can see how well this ties into chapter 6 and to chapter 7. So you guys take your reading assignment from Kevin. I'm not going to give you another one, but we're going to be reading chapter 6 and chapter 7. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, when you return, you will be looking for the faith a faith that was hidden but has now been revealed to the church, the faith of Christ. As Christians, we understand that without faith, it's impossible to please you. And we also understand that we are saved by our faith. But we also have to be serious about cultivating that faith. Examples in the Bible of people asking you to increase their faith. Or maybe you challenging people and addressing them as men of little faith. So there is always a need for more persuasion. There is always a need for more courage. There is always a need for more faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Thank you for the assembly. Thank you for those who are here, for those who are listening online. May we be committed to the word. Thankful for this section that we read today, that we understand that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the next life. And with that message, we can have courage even when the body does hurt and it betrays us. It's one thing for the world to betray us, but then for our own body to betray us, that's a difficult thing to process. The mind can struggle with that. But we've got, if our ambition is set correctly on you, O Lord, we can have courage. And so because of that, we persuade men. We don't distance ourselves from men when they sin and when they take their shots at us, or they argue with us in the body and they don't do what we want them to do. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Just as you have forgiven us, you are asking us to work patiently with one another. And we would do that because we understand that we are sowing to life eternal, not just to this life on earth. We pray this in the name of our King and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.